Yeah. Okay. Grace and peace in the name of Jesus the Christ as we gather for worship on this first Sunday of Advent 2025. And aren't you happy that I didn't say this was the 24th Sunday after Pentecost? This is the first, amen, someone says. This is the first day of the new church year, year A in the 3-year cycle of the lectionary, just in case you might have been wondering. So we welcome those of you who have braved the elements today, including Arlene. Arlene, how did you get here? Did Lawrence bring you today? There you go. Lawrence, good job. And because of the inclement weather, we welcome the larger group of online worshipers today. We hope all of you enjoyed a wonderful Thanksgiving time wherever you were. I am Pastor McCormick. Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm joined by our worship team, production engineer, our faithful musician to our members of the chancel choir, and Nate Jones, who will be performing the prelude today on his clarinet. Some of you have heard him play the saxophone. Today it's on his clarinet. And today's liturgists are Kathy Farnham and Lorraine Finneson. And it's good to welcome each of you, and it's good to be back after a 2-week absence. When I found out the storm was coming, I thought about the fact that it could be 3 weeks, and it could be a month before I had seen many of you again, but fortunately, the snow didn't kill everything today, and we made it in. But I would like to thank Pastor Rachel Garris and Nate Jones, who preached in my absence, and if you heard them, I can simply say that they were amazing. It was kind of an amazing event for me. When was it? 2 weeks ago, when I sat in my pajamas, ill as I was, but well enough to listen to the service online, and it was a rather unique experience to listen to Rachel preaching my sermon. But she did it, as many of you noted, as if it were her own. So, Rachel, wherever you are today, and I knew she was going to be gone, I'd like to say thank you. And, of course, last week, when Nate filled the pulpit so admirably. So, Gail Sawyer comes now with some announcements from the Mission and Outreach Committee.
Flower. Today is the last day of our Write a Christmas Card to a Veteran project. I am very happy to announce that 356 cards have been written by the congregation, Jamie Keller students, and students from Luton School. That is over double the amount that were written last year. So I'd like to thank everyone who participated in that. Tomorrow the cards will be taken to the local VA center for distribution to the Ann Arbor VA Hospital, Battle Creek, and Marquette. Blessings to everyone who participated. This morning, 50 Advent House sack lunches were delivered to feed the homeless. I would like to acknowledge the people that helped. Marianna Foster and her grandson Jack, Jen Hall and Steve Parker, Ina Martin, Kay Bongard, Jerry Fuller, and last but not least, Amy and Nate Jones, both of whom were lifesavers at the last minute. It takes a village, and we have a really compassionate, caring village. Bless you.
All right, Betty Briggs, it's your turn. There she is.
I just want to remind everybody about the Adopt-A-Family Salvation Army. We have 4 children, 4 years and under, and the next Sunday is the last Sunday, so we have to have our gifts turned in by then, and then we'll invite the family to come probably on Wednesday to pick their gifts up. So I hope you can see my list and make a decision. Each little kid wants to have 4 gifts, or so the Salvation Army requests, but we'll see how that goes. But I thank you all anyway, because as Gail says, this is a village, and we're just doing a wonderful job no matter what. Thank you.
Thank you, Gail and Betty. Thank yous are also in order for those who helped decorate the sanctuary yesterday. To Marianne and Gwen for the beautiful regular change of displays, now Christmas decorations on the tables in the Friendship Center, and those who helped in the preparation and delivery for the Advent House, which has already been mentioned. So many thank yous are in order. Join us today in the Friendship Center immediately following worship service, and because there are not that many people that make it out on a snowy day, you can have all you want. Just eat up your favorite snacks. And then Pastor Marjorie Briggs will be sharing her first. She kind of prepared us last week and then ready to go for her first Advent presentation today. And that'll happen later in the fellowship time. Please familiarize yourselves with our worship protocol and mission statement in your bulletin, as well as many other reminders of upcoming events and mission projects. They're also in your bulletin. Our worship theme today is Pipe Dream or Hopeful Path. The scripture from Isaiah 2, 1 through 5 is our basis, and it is also printed in the bulletin. Let us now worship God.
Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
Today, as Pastor Mark said, is the beginning of a new church year, which ironically happens near the end of the calendar year. So let me begin by wishing all of us a happy new year. It is the first Sunday of Advent. Appropriately, Pastor Mark begins a series of messages today entitled The Signs and Symbols of Advent. Today's symbol is that of light. By definition, Advent is an arrival, an entrance, and a visitation, which are all part of the Christmas narrative. Today's scripture is from the book of Isaiah, which is filled with declarations of judgment against a sinful and arrogant nation, Israel, and its degenerate city known as Jerusalem. Inserted into this narrative are five verses, which at first glance seem out of place. Some might call it a pipe dream of unbridled optimism and unrealistic hope, when swords are beaten into plowshares and spears turned into pruning hooks. Today, we join with Isaiah as we will all be invited into a season filled with hope and new possibilities, despite all the bad news we are inundated with. The invitation offered by Isaiah is offered to us, and it's not a pipe dream. Here it is. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
us pray. Eternal God of light and life, we come to worship today, declaring our hope that transcends any circumstance that would cause us to despair and lose hope. As we enter this Advent season of reflection and anticipation, give us the courage to choose hope over despair and light over darkness. Let us be instruments of your peace, your light, and your love. Help us to offer the same hope to the world that captivated the shepherds as they viewed the night sky and led the wise men as they followed a bright star. Give us the discernment to respond to the light within that illuminates our minds, brightens our way, and shines brilliantly into the inner reaches of our souls. And in so doing, may we always choose the way of sacrifice, love, and service as we follow Christ, the hope of humankind and the light of the world, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Today we light the first Advent candle. This is the candle of hope. With Christians around the world, we use the light to help us prepare our hearts and minds for the coming of God's Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. May we receive God's light as we hear the words of the prophet Isaiah. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. Isaiah 9:2. Let us pray. Lord, as we look to the birth of Jesus, grant that the light of your love for us will help us to become lights in the lives of those around us. Prepare our hearts for the joy and gladness of your coming, for Jesus is our hope. Amen.
When comes the end.
This is one of the days, on the rare days, when the number in the choir is about the same as the number in the sanctuary. So thank you, brave souls who made it out today. We knew that the weather would appropriately keep many at home today. So we again welcome all of those who are enjoying worship in your pajamas or whatever. We remember those days during COVID, do we not? When it seemed every Sunday for a long time, I preached to an empty sanctuary or almost empty sanctuary. So I've had a little practice, so get ready. Those COVID summers were, you know, a lot longer than usual. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. People are typically more generous around Christmas time. And that goes for the faith community too. Why is that? I think that one of the reminders of the season is God's generous gift to us in Christ. And then when we are out and about and we hear other people that are in the Christmas spirit and even some of the trappings that we kind of say are all commercial, but it does strike our hearts sometimes. Even when I drove down the street near our home in Flint and saw the workers putting up the Christmas decorations early this year, it just reminded me of all the blessings that are ours, and I think it reminds all of us. And were it not for the generosity of the faithful and beloved community at the time of Christmas, our 2026 would look a little different in terms of how we plan. So we thank you for that generosity. And for those of us who give on a regular basis, or those that cannot but want to give, we thank you for your year-round faithful blessings to this congregation, to this beloved community. And now is the time we offer to God our time, our talents, our treasures, and our very selves in this holy moment of worship. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal and gracious God, Lord of the universe and captain of our souls, we pause at the beginning of this Advent season in hope that may seem absurd to a weary world. In our hope today, O God, as we open the scriptures, as we share with one another, as we fellowship, as we eat, as we think, as we reflect, we pray that even to the outside world, there would be something that goes well beyond a pipe dream. Sometimes, oh God, it is easy to think of hope as simply a pipe dream. And so we ask you, in spite of all of the news, most of it not good, that we watch on television all week long, that as we pause for these few moments together, that you would instill in us a hope that goes far beyond wishful thinking, that has a surety based on God. And that's why we are here this morning, in spite of all we see that's wrong and evil in the world. We see violence. We see oppressed peoples. We see injustice, not just across the ocean, but in our own country and many times in our own communities. We see the military presence in the city streets. And all of these things can create fear and mistrust. And we ask that as we gather in worship of a holy God, that you would instill that sense of trust in our faithful God, even when we look around and would be tempted to find no hope. So clarify that hope within our hearts. It will help us to live with a bounce in our step, even as we look forward to the glorious days ahead when we celebrate Christmas in all of its forms. Thank you for the beloved community, the privilege it is to be a part of it, and the way that we feel the prayers of others for us. As we now express our care and concern as we pray for others, those first names we mentioned just now. And Lord, thank you for the privilege of prayer sometimes in the quiet moments of part of our day, or when we're walking the neighborhood, or when we come to church, when we join together in a prayer that has been prayed for centuries, because that is what Jesus has taught. And how relevant it is even just now as we pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 2. Verses 1 to 5. Isaiah lived in a time when hope seemed absurd. In our life and times, it can be the same way for us. Can a worship service, a scripture reading, or a sermon change absurdity into a hopeful path? You be the judge. Hear now these words. The word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many peoples shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths." For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, may these words of Advent hope settle within our hearts and become anything but absurd, wishful thinking, or a pipe dream. May it be so as we share these humble words offered. Amen. As I said, it was I thought last night that it could be a third Sunday when I was away, and it would be easy for me to worry about being away for 3 weeks because there are so many competent people around here that preach, pray, read, do whatever, sing. I just feel like sometimes they don't need me. Look at the choir today. They're up there doing a good job. They would do just fine. They have done fine without me. But Having said that, it's always good to be back, especially after I was not feeling so well 2 weeks ago, and then last week, the weekend that I spent with my boys, and you'll hear just a little more about that today. It has often been said that hope is not the same as optimism. Optimism looks at the odds. Hope looks at God. Optimism is a calculation. Hope is an orientation. So, when Isaiah stands in the streets of Jerusalem, his Jerusalem, divided and fearful, threatened by war, burdened by injustice, and then proclaims a vision of nations beating their swords into plowshares. Well, when you read this, it's easy to call it a pipe dream. Like a bright-eyed child who says they want to be a pop star, a Major League Baseball player, or the President of the United States when they grow up. Beautiful? Yes. Admirable? Sure. Unrealistic? Absolutely. Impossible? Probably. A nice thought, Isaiah. Yet, he insists it is more than a fantasy. For Isaiah, his vision is not escapism. It is God whispering possibility into a world in crisis. The question Isaiah pushes toward is the same question that we wrestle with today. How does a pipe dream become realistic hope? Something we can actually walk toward, even when we hear words offered in church. Not just for nations, but for us, for our families, our communities, and our inner spiritual lives, which, by the way, are all things that can change a nation. Our lives are full of the things we long for, but don't quite believe can happen sometimes. Reconciliation that feels out of reach. Change that happens too slowly, healing we've almost given up on, or peace that it feels like it belongs to another century. Isaiah speaks into that tension, and it is one of Scripture's clearest pictures of how God transforms longing into hope, not by magic, not through a pipe dream, but through emotional grounding, psychological clarity, and spiritual orientation, all related and all included in Isaiah's narrative. Let's begin with the emotional. Hope is when longing stops being an escape and becomes a calling. It may start with a pipe dream, but evolves into reality. Isaiah begins with a vision. In the days to come, he says, the mountain of the Lord shall be established. It's a longing, a deep one, for peace, for justice, for God's ways to shape human life. But notice something. He doesn't say, one day when we get out of here. He looks squarely at the world, at armies gathering, at leaders making reckless decisions, at a culture forgetting its covenant. And that sounds familiar, doesn't it? And yet he still speaks a grounded hope. Emotional hope and longing is not an escape hatch. It is a calling. A pipe dream says, wouldn't it be nice if things were different? Real hope says, the world is hard, but this is what God is calling us toward. Isaiah invites us to name our longing honestly. Not as wishful thinking, but as the stirrings of a deeper truth that peace is possible, that God's vision is not naive, but urgent. So let me ask us this morning the question, what is our most earnest and hopeful longing today? What is the longing of your heart? You have to answer that yourselves as I. Isaiah goes further with a psychological aspect. He sees nations streaming to God's mountain, not to gain power, not to fight with one another, but to learn God's ways. He imagines disputes settled not by might, but by wisdom. And this is already a shift because he's thinking in terms of process. Isaiah isn't just dreaming of peace, he's imagining the steps toward peace. People choosing to learn, to walk, to listen, to be taught, and to change. Process leads to progress. Hope becomes real when the mind begins to perceive a way forward, no matter how small that forward step, first step might be. So the question is, why would we continue to do church if we didn't believe this, hope this, and work for this? If I was not able, and I'm very honest here, if I was not able to see and identify spiritual growth happening within the beloved community and within myself, I would retire tomorrow. Isaiah roots his entire vision not in human optimism, but in God. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem that you just heard. This isn't a human-made dream. It is a God-shaped future. Spiritual hope is not simply believing something can happen. It is trusting that we are not the only ones at work. And sometimes that's difficult. That God is already at work ahead of us. That God's Spirit stirs peace in places we haven't seen and prepares possibilities that we may not have imagined. I'm sure that Nelson Mandela had his detractors who dismissed his vision as wishful thinking after 27 years in prison, while his hope remained alive for his country where our apartheid was the order of society. I am also convinced that Mahatma Gandhi's vision for India as an independent country without British rule may have seemed like a pipe dream to many, especially with his vision of accomplishing that goal with nonviolence, largely based on the teachings of Jesus. And I am certain that there were those, even some of his closest friends, who thought Dr. King's dream of a more just society, where character counted more than the color of one's skin, was just blind optimism. Pipe dreams are fragile. Spirit-led hope is resilient. It can withstand setbacks. It can survive long seasons of waiting. It can endure disappointment without collapsing. For us, it may mean forgiveness becoming possible because we've started a conversation. Recovery becoming possible because we've taken the first step. Justice becoming possible because people have begun to organize. Or peace becoming possible because someone has chosen to de-escalate instead of incite or inflame. And there is a lesson for us all. A pipe dream sits on a shelf. A hope sets out on a pilgrimage. Isaiah sees not only where God wants the world to go, but also how humanity can walk there and get there. And the moment we can see the next step, even if we don't see the whole journey, hope turns fantasy into faith and also a path. This is also where hope and faith are intertwined. Faith and hope are rooted not in the certainty of outcome, but in trust. A trust in a God who joins our hope to a purpose for living and a purpose for being, no matter what. Now make no mistake, we live in much the same reality of Isaiah's time and circumstance. Isaiah spoke to people who understood fear, division, and political anxiety. They lived in a world as fractured as ours. And into that world, he paints a picture of peace, not just between individuals, but among nations. So today, we need that kind of vision more than ever, when we see leaders stirring conflict instead of healing it, when we see communities torn apart by suspicion, when we see thousands of churches closing and the influence of our religion greatly diminished, or when we hear loud voices insisting that violence is the only language that the world understands. Isaiah stands on the hillside of history and says, God imagines something better, and God calls us to work toward it. And it's hard work, but it's not a pipe dream. It is a calling, and for us, it's an invitation not to dream, but to move, to work, to believe and to trust. And he says, come, let us walk into the light of the Lord. All right, here comes the personal. Many of you know that I spent last weekend in Las Vegas, Nevada. Not a place where most of you would imagine your pastor spending Sunday mornings. But you know that the interruption of schedule and significant expense involved would be welcome if you could be with family who are separated by hundreds of miles with precious few opportunities to get together. My two sons and I had a blast. We watched the most sophisticated race cars in the world that cost $20 million to build each one. And we had interesting thoughts about when a couple of them banged into the wall of how much money it cost to repair those things. $20 million, the engine alone, cost $12 million in a Formula One car. Well, it was on the streets of the city. We saw the practice, the qualifying, and the race and on three consecutive nights. We even saw what was part of what they call the Formula One Academy, where 16, 17, and 18-year-old women have been trained to drive cars at 150, 160, 170 miles an hour, and they did it in the rain. It was a little bit of a circus, but they were brave, and they did it well. The qualifying event on Friday night happened in a cold rain. We weren't fully prepared for the rain, but we still had fun because the rooster tails of water on cars traveling at 180 to 200 miles an hour amazed us. And we were dazzled by the sights and sounds of the entertainment capital of the world, and we didn't gamble a red cent, not even tempted. Good, David says. Las Vegas is a city of lights. It is called the most illuminated city in the entire world. It is famous for a dazzling array of lights that illuminate the sky 24 hours a day. The bright lights of the Las Vegas Strip create a display that can be seen from many miles away. They say that the light on top of the Luxor Hotel is one of the seven things in the world that is man-made that can be seen from outer space. Astronauts have verified that. We were mesmerized, especially my two sons who had only been there once before and briefly. But while these lights fascinate, they also confuse. Now, here is an interesting fact of nature. Do you ever notice, particularly in the summer where there are insects around, that you have lights out in your yard at night and the insects are attracted to light? Everybody knows this pattern, right? Well, do you know why insects are attracted to light? Or so it seems. People who study insects tell us that flying insects navigate using the sun or moon to maintain a steady, straight flight path. But when a bright artificial light is present, the insect's instinct is to keep that light behind them or at a constant angle, which causes them to fly into the artificial light source and orbit erratically. We've all seen that, right? Perhaps the same is true for us as humans. Artificial light confuses. Natural light produces a steady, straight path for us to navigate along life's earthly journey. The Christmas story is replete with images of light. The shepherds were out protecting their flocks at night when a dazzling display of God's glory was revealed to them in the night sky. They received instructions to go where this thing that had taken place, which the Lord had made known to them. When they arrived at the manger with Mary and Joseph, this is part of the story that's often missed, and where the Christ child was, all who heard their story were amazed at what had been revealed to them. Is it possible that God's glory can still be revealed by simply doing our jobs faithfully and living in hope? In a related but different story that we find in Matthew's gospel as opposed to the Lucan narrative, the wise men were guided by the natural light of a bright star, which led them on a journey when they too were humbled and changed by an experience which led them to Christ. They were doing what they were always doing, but were alerted by the natural light of a force in the universe because they lived in hope which some might have called a pipe dream. I am reminded of the psalmist in chapter 8. When I look at your heavens, he says, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them? God is mindful of us. We all know what the artificial lights are in our lives, which only bring confusion and ultimate despair, disrupting the navigational aids of natural light. The artificial lights for you are different than for me, but we can all identify them. Isaiah extends the invitation to walk in the light of the Lord. God's natural light is all around, in nature, in the sky, in the people around us who live in hope and not in despair. That light is available to illuminate our path, which is filled with hope. So during this season of Advent, let us embrace a hopeful path for our journey that is far more than a pipe dream or wishful thinking. May it be a path that will lead us and keep us grounded in the glow of the light that has come into the world and comes to us right now. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
as we've just sung, the images of God can be somewhat mysterious, as the book of Isaiah points out, with the six-winged creature and some of those things that are well beyond our ability to viscerally understand. So, for me, even as I've returned after 2 weeks' absence in the pulpit, my hope is renewed and sure when I see all the representations of God's love and the hope that is in the world. I thank you for that. May it be so for all of us, in each other, and for each other. Go now in peace. Amen. That's pretty cool to have a choir up here that braved it to say today. And so choir, you sound great, especially when I'm not in it. Oh, I'm just kidding. Barb shoots me sometimes when I miss practice, but that's all right. All right, folks, it'll be a little more intimate today, but we will proceed to the Friendship Center, those of you who can. And we'll probably have extra food there because a lot of people are not here to eat it. So enjoy. And also the presentation, and I assume, Marjorie, that you're prepared to go ahead with it even on thin pickings today, come what may. All right. Go in peace, folks, and see you soon.